Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Topic this morning is an encouraging topic. It's a topic which reaffirms the help of the Lord. God is with us. And this reminds us of a quote by President Abraham Lincoln. He was asked one time during the height of the Civil War whether he felt that God was on his side. And Lincoln responded, "It's far less important that God is on our side. It's more important that we be on God's side." And there's an element of truth to that, but biblically we can also find numerous examples, including this passage this morning in 2 Chronicles 32, where there is an assurance, there's a confidence that God is with us. God is with His people when we look to Him, when we serve Him, when we obey Him, whenever we feel overwhelmed by troubles, whenever we feel fearful because of circumstances or the apparent odds against us. The Scripture reminds us that when things get darkest, we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Therefore, we can sing hymn 454, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary." There is an element of adventure in these Old Testament accounts, the battles and the historical events that are portrayed. But we must never forget that there is the underlying spiritual aspect of all of these Old Testament events. Even as Paul reminded the Corinthians, it's first the natural and then the spiritual. And as we read of these armed conflicts, the attacks upon Jerusalem by the wicked, ferocious enemies, we must never forget that there is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual warfare. We often make reference to the Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. But he had another allegory which is equally as significant as Pilgrim's Progress. It's the battle for man's soul, the holy war. And if you haven't read that one, I would recommend that you read that as well. It pictures the ongoing battle that is going against the soul of all mankind as we face spiritual wickedness and evil in high places. And so the spiritual warfare is a battle for man's soul. It is the ongoing controversy as to what we must do to be saved. Some people trust their works. Some people trust their family relationships or their church memberships or all of the things that they do. But the reality is that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hymn is 582. Hezekiah knew that his only hope was in the Lord. He knew that he could not save Jerusalem. He could not save his kingdom. He could not save his people by his own efforts, by his own military genius. He had to rely upon the Almighty God. And thus, he knew that the arm of flesh will fail you. He knew that the mighty army, the 200,000 plus army of Sennacherib, was going to be insufficient against the power of Almighty God. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The hymn is 477.
Soldiers of the cross.
Hezekiah made due preparations. He cut off the water supply to the invading army. He strengthened the walls of Jerusalem. He built towers, and he armed his defending troops. But that wasn't where he really placed his confidence. That wasn't what he was trusting in. He knew that it wasn't the walls of Jerusalem that would protect him. He knew that a mighty fortress is our God. The hymn is 81. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning. We're focusing on verse 7 and 8 of 2 Chronicles 32, but to get the bigger picture, to see it in its entire context, we need to read verses 1 through 22 of 2 Chronicles 32.
After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, that were without the city, and they did help him. And there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains, and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Whereon do ye trust, that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the Assyria, king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, where the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their God, their people, out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who fights our battles, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us to trust you and to look to you for our defense and our hope, and not to the ways of this world or the things of this world. Help us to serve you as we ought. We thank you that you have gained the victory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. God is with us. And this is the sense that all of God's people should have, and indeed have had, to one degree or another, throughout the history of God dealing with his people. This morning we remember May 18th, 1690, the date of the death of a courageous servant of God, a missionary, John Eliot, spelled differently than the martyr missionary Jim Eliot of 300 years later, but John Eliot was a brave man in his own right. He was a Englishman who had come to the colonies in 1631, but he had a heart for missions. He had a desire to reach the Algonquin Indians with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, he set to work on converting the entire Bible, translating the entire Bible into the Algonquin language. He completed that task in 1663. So it took him nearly 30 years to complete the translation task. But he finally succeeded, and God used that and used his ministry to the Algonquins to save many out of darkness. And it's amazing how God uses his word and the translation of his word even today to reach remote peoples. We got another update this week on Brother Edgar from the Philippines. He has received the packet of CDs. They are using our services for part of their Bible study with his church. And he reported back that they're very happy to receive them. They now have almost 400 of our sermons. We were sending them in individual playable CDs at first, but he has the capability to play MP3s, so we saved all of the files onto 14 or 15 CDs and sent them out. They have acknowledged receipt of them, and he has confirmed that they are very happy to receive them and that they plan to consult us or to inquire if they have any questions or need any clarification. There's somewhat of a language barrier. He tells me that those with high school and college educations can listen to the CDs directly or listen to the recordings directly. They have to translate them, though, for those who are not as fluent in English. So pray that the word will go forth. We trust that the Lord's word will not return void. So again, keep Brother Edgar and his church there in the Philippines in your prayers. But this account of Sennacherib and the attack upon Jerusalem and the faith that is demonstrated by King Hezekiah is a yet another biblical assurance that as God has always been with his people, so we may have confidence that whatever our circumstance, whatever our danger, whatever our fear, whatever our discouragement, whatever our despair, God is with us. The events that are here in the 32nd chapter of 2 Chronicles occur in about the year 701 BC. Hezekiah is a Hebrew name which means he who God has helped. Again, we see the amazing fulfillment of the meanings of names. And while that has led some to doubt the historicity of the scripture, they think that this is all written for some sinister plan to teach some kind of religious belief. But the reality is that God has worked through all of history to glorify himself and to encourage and to strengthen his people. The Word of God is accurate. We can trust it. And thus, we have here the account of the attack upon Jerusalem. Hezekiah had prompted this invasion. His father had made great concessions, paid huge sums of tribute to the Assyrians. The northern 10 tribes have long felt the wrath of the Assyrians in the execution of God's judgment upon those who set up false worship in the high places and even engaged in outright idolatry. And even the kingdom of Judah had stumbled into idolatry at times. Hezekiah, however, led a reform. He reformed the religious worship. He cleared out the idolatry and the false priesthoods and the false worship from the high places. And he emphasized a faithful service to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as is usually the case, even when there are times of reform, it is those times which God allows Satan to test and to try. And thus we have here Hezekiah riding perhaps a wave of popularity in his 14th year as king. I'm sorry, in his 23rd year as king. This is 701. And he now runs into a severe test. A lesson to us. In the midst of our successes, beware. Because it's then often that Satan seeks to trip us up. We get complacent. We get overconfident. We look to ourselves perhaps more than we ought to be thankful to God for those successes. And thus Satan seizes those opportunities. And so he did here in the life of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah ceased the tribute to the Assyrians that his father had willingly paid, Sargon II, Sennacherib's father, had been distracted. He was busy putting down a revolt among the Babylonians in another sector of the empire. Sargon II ruled from 722 to 705 BC. But here in the fourth year of Sennacherib, Sennacherib's desire is to put down this uprising, this revolt, this defiance of the authority of the Assyrians by this upstart king of Israel or king of Judah. He desired to punish Hezekiah for his refusal to pay the tribute. And thus we see the preparations that are made. He attacks the outer fringes of Judah. He seeks to conquer the fenced cities, the fortresses and the defenses along the perimeter of the kingdom of Judah. Indeed, the historians tell us that he conquered 46 of the fenced cities. He then turned his attention towards Jerusalem. And he brought an army of, it is said, more than 200,000 troops against the city of Jerusalem. He began to establish earth ramps up against the gates and to lay the preparation to isolate and to barricade the city of Jerusalem. And thus create panic and fear in the hearts of Hezekiah and his people. And it is easy to get discouraged, to be fearful, when the odds seem to be against the people of God. When we see the wickedness in high places, when we see the seemingly unanimous efforts of the occupant of the White House and the leaders of Congress and the judges and all of those who seek to undermine biblical principles and biblical definitions of marriage and all of the things that seem to be going on in this country, a willful defiance, an arrogance, a humanistic, secular worldview which pervades everything from education to government to entertainment to everything. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look around and say, woe is me, there's no hope. But God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that he will always be with his people. And thus we have here, in the midst of this account, in 2 Chronicles 32, we see verses 7 and 8, the encouraging, comforting words of King Hezekiah to his people, the calming leadership which they needed. And God raises up those who will proclaim his truth in every generation. He desires that his people serve him regardless of the outward appearances, the external circumstances that might distract us and might discourage us. He reminds us that he is still on the throne. And thus, we have here Hezekiah telling his people, actually quoting the words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 6:16, or quoting the words of Elisha, where they were surrounded by the hostile forces, and Elisha tells his servant, greater is he who is with us than he who was with them. And the eyes of the servant were opened, and he saw the chariots of fire surrounding them, protecting them against the opposing forces. And the people of God can rest in the assurance that he is surrounding us with his angels, his powerful defenders. Some people call them guardian angels. But the fact is that God has a heavenly host which are able to do his bidding. And they are more powerful than even the most wicked, the most vile, the most anti-God forces that pervade society and culture. The Assyrians were widely known for their ferociousness, for their vicious, cruel punishment upon their conquered foes. And no doubt many of the occupants of Jerusalem knew what the Assyrians did to their conquered enemies. Sennacherib sought to use this to his advantage. He sought to instill fear and to cause panic. As he barricaded the city, he hoped that they would fear famine and starvation. He hoped that they would realize the futility of resisting him and just surrender, as many other nations had done. But Hezekiah took a different approach. Now we must acknowledge that Hezekiah didn't do it all right. In the first 2 years of the conflict, the growing danger from the threat of the Assyrians, Second Kings 18, verses 14 to 16 tell us that Hezekiah did try another route first. He sought to pay off Sennacherib. He tore down the gold and the silver from the doorposts and the gates of the temple. He sought to bribe the invading armies of the Assyrians in the hopes that they would go away. He even tried to form a military alliance with Egypt to get some help. But that's a reminder to us that sometimes we seek other alternatives before we finally turn to God. And likewise, Hezekiah evaluated all of his options, but in the end, he concluded that his only hope was in the God of the Bible. And that's a lesson that we too need to learn. These accounts in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, they are written for our instruction. They are written for our edification. And we might avoid some of the pitfalls, some of the errors, some of the mistakes that the faithful of the past have made just by reading the Word of God. And thus, we can learn from Hezekiah and, Lord willing, not make the same mistakes in our own spiritual warfare, in our own spiritual battles. If we look to the world, there will be disappointment. There will be failure. But if we look to God, there is hope and there is victory and there is assurance. This account tells us that it wasn't just a matter of blind faith. Hezekiah, along with his initial failed attempts to look elsewhere, we see that he also made some wise moves. Some matters of due diligence in preparation for the growing threat. He cut off the water supply. They blockaded and dammed the wells and the springs feeding the outlying countryside so that the armies did not have a ready source of a water supply. He also sought to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They fortified the towers, and they built an outer wall that would make it more difficult for an invading army to cross and to penetrate. And all of these things are matters of due diligence. It was a wise preparation on the part of Hezekiah, not trusting in his own military genius, not even really trusting in the military leadership of Judah, though he did train his people, and he placed captains of the army in charge of the various people defending the city. But it's clear from the context of this passage that his real hope, his real trust, was in God. And thus, though he did these things, and that's a reminder to us that in our spiritual warfare, we're not to be concerned of what we will say when we come up against the kings and the government officials and those who are hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we are to study to show ourselves approved. We are to be prepared. We are to strive to be holy. Because if we just roll along and do our own thing and we go our own way, as so many Christians are apt to do these days, then we will find that there will be less of a demonstration of the power of God when we come up against those times of difficulty and times of testing and times of trial and times of discouragement. We need to be prepared. We need to fortify ourselves with the full armor of the Word of God, and thus to be prepared in that day to stand and to resist the fiery darts of the enemy. It wasn't just arrows and spears and javelins and all of the weapons of war that Hezekiah faced. He faced the fiery darts, the tongues of the enemy. They were insulting him. They were insulting God because Hezekiah sent messengers. And we see in this passage that they even sent messengers who spoke the language of the Jews, the Hebrews, so that they could get their message across. If it's simply an Assyrian out there babbling in some unknown tongue, that doesn't seem quite as fearful as somebody speaking your own language telling you that all of the other nations failed. They were all conquered, both those nations which resisted Sennacherib and his father Sargon II. Those nations are all gone. Everybody knew the cruelty of the Assyrians. Their gods had failed to defend them. And Hezekiah heard them also challenge not only the fact that he had torn down the high places. Those gods worshipped in the high places of Judah had been the same gods that Sennacherib worshipped. And thus Sennacherib took offense. And he sought to intimidate Hezekiah. He sought to turn his own people against him by reminding them or claiming to them the folly of serving only one God. He sought to increase dissent and disagreement within the ranks of the Hebrews. He sought to undermine their loyalty to their king Hezekiah, and even to cause them to doubt the ability of God himself to defend them. And thus, they needed to resist the fiery darts. But we too need to resist the fiery darts, those messages from the media and from the news and from the so-called scientists of the day who say the earth has to be billions and billions of years old. God couldn't possibly have created anything in 6 days. The Bible can't be true. But the Bible is true. The Word of God endures forever. The philosophies of man come and go. The scientific theories change over time. But God remains true. And thus, we have here Hezekiah reminding his people, quoting the words of Isaiah, and again even quoting other prophecies of Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Hezekiah. Isaiah 22 verses 5 to 13 is an account of the growing discouragement, the threat of destruction, the danger, the clear and present danger of those who seek to destroy Jerusalem. But a reminder from that passage, the words of Isaiah himself, that there is joy, there's comfort, there's confidence in serving the Lord against all such odds. Even as Isaiah 10 verse 24, a direct prophecy, a word of the Lord that said, "Do not fear the Assyrian." The Assyrian of which Isaiah spoke was this mighty king Sennacherib. And thus we have Hezekiah standing upon the principle, standing upon the history of God's protective hand upon the people, reminding his people, be strong and courageous. Echoing those words of God to men such as Abraham and Jacob and Joshua and Moses and down through all of the prophets and all of the judges, a reminder to stand, to be strong, to be courageous. And then the flip side of that, the alternative of the positive encouragement, the reminder, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. There was a tendency, and there is a tendency on the part, the natural tendency even among Christians, to be fearful of the unknown, to be dismayed at the apparent odds. Everyone seems to be stacked against us. All of the philosophers, all of the educated people tell us we're in a post-Christian era. nothing is post-Christian. God has promised to remain with his church. He remains on the throne. He reigns forever. There will be no post-Christian era. Thus, we, like Hezekiah, can be confident. We can be assured. Even as this principle is found throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Job knew it. Though he might die, he was assured of the fact that he would see his Redeemer. And thus, throughout history, the principle has always been, greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. The Apostle Paul reminded the Romans, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question, but it's a reminder to us of that absolute certainty that God plus one is a majority. Though there be millions against us, though there be innumerable opposition to the principles, to the teachings of the Word of God, if we hold to this book, we are on the winning side. And thus we can be confident in whatever situation we face, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, no matter how discouraged we might get, no matter how fearful we may be at times, we must hold fast to those things that remain. We can trust the one who, though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. And thus, there's a great lesson here in this passage. Hezekiah reminded his people that there is more with us than is with them. There were 200,000 plus troops assembling against Jerusalem. There appeared to be no way of escape. But not only did he say that greater is he who is with us than he who is with them, he says, they have the arm of flesh. We have the mighty arm of our Lord and our God. And then he knew that that Lord God, the Almighty God, would not only help them, but he would fight for them. Again, we see the wisdom of Hezekiah. We see the strength of Hezekiah. He made preparations militarily and defensively to help his people, but he knew that his God would fight for them. And thus we see the mighty angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, moves among the assembled Assyrians. The historians tell us that over 185,000 were dead overnight. And the remaining Assyrian troops retreated in shame. Sennacherib went back to his temples, back to his kingdom. He reigned for another 20 years, but he never again attempted to return to conquer Judah. And we see the dismal end that awaited him. It says those who were from his own bowels rose up and slew him. His own sons conspired to kill him less than 20 years later. Thus we see the end of the one who dared to raise his fist, not only against Jerusalem, not only against the faithful King Hezekiah, but against the God of the Bible. Those who raise their fist in defiance of Almighty God may not find immediate judgment as fell upon Sennacherib. He lost his army. He lost his strength. He lost his pride. He returned home in shame. But he was weakened and he was ultimately destroyed by his own sons. those who resist God today may not find the immediate manifestation. Sometimes we do see the outcome of their wickedness, the outcome of their defiance. We see the execution of God's judgment upon them even in this life. But many times we don't see it. Sometimes the psalmist questioned the timetable of God. He questioned how all of the wicked seem to be prospering. And sometimes we look around us and we see the wealth and the power and the influence of those who bend all the rules to get all the advantages. And we get discouraged. But we need to remember, as the psalmist took note, that there's the bigger picture. There's eternity. And there will be a judgment. There will be an accounting. There will be the time when Almighty God sets all things right and manifests himself as the judge. And that he will punish those who oppress God's people. He will set right all of those times where the people of God suffered persecution at the hands of tyrannical governments and rich and powerful people. There will be a time of accountability and a time of judgment. Hezekiah encouraged his people. He comforted them. He spoke words of encouragement and comfort to them, and they rested upon his words. They received comfort. They received confidence. They did the right thing and followed Hezekiah. They didn't panic. They didn't run off and surrender. They didn't commit suicide. They didn't react in fear. They trusted and were calmed and rested upon the words of their king. We might commend the common sense and the wisdom of the people in such times. We must also, however, recognize that there is danger in following the words of men if those men are not resting themselves upon the Word of God. We've seen throughout history charismatic leaders who led entire nations into folly and dangerous consequences because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their wickedness. But Hezekiah needs to be acknowledged in this whole thing, because he showed himself, by God's grace, to be a great leader. His greatness was not his military genius. His greatness was not his wealth and power. His greatness was that he trusted the Lord. And that's the measure of greatness in any man, whether they be royalty or whether they be an ordinary Joe. His greatness was measured by the degree to which he followed God. But we also see that Hezekiah was a good man. Goodness is often measured in the correlation between one's words and one's actions. We don't trust people who are fickle, who change their story from day to day, or who will say one thing to one group and something else entirely to another group of people. Sounds like our politicians today. But Hezekiah stood by the truth. He affirmed the historical faithfulness of Almighty God and trusted that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to deliver him and his people. Hezekiah was an energetic leader. He showed his willingness to take action, to make preparations. We read in the previous chapter, verse 31, verse 21, and how he did things with his whole heart. And that's a lesson for us as well. if we are doing even ordinary things, we ought to do them with all of our heart, to be committed, to be strong, to be courageous, to be willing, even as some say, willing to fail, so that we might accomplish that which God would have us to do. And certainly in matters of faith, we must do everything with all of our heart. We can't just be ho-hum. We can't just be laid back and let everybody else do the work of the church. Let everybody else serve God. I'm done. No. We must be energetic. We must be faithful. We must be directed and willing to be directed by the Spirit of God. Be open to every opportunity to proclaim His truth and to witness of what He has done in our lives and to point out how He will judge those who defy His word. Hezekiah thus is worthy of some commendation. But most of all, he is commendable because of the way in which he demonstrated a respect for the word of God. This message to his people was not his words. There are times when political leaders issue memorable statements. Franklin Delano Roosevelt is infamous or is famous for his reminder, the greatest thing we have to fear is fear itself. Ronald Reagan is famous and long remembered for his bold proclamation to Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Hezekiah isn't remembered, however, for some witty statement or even some bold statement. He quoted the very word of God. And that's the key to our hope and to our encouragement, to our success, that we must stand upon the word of God. We must be diligent. We must read it. We must apply it to our lives. We must be willing to learn from our mistakes, even as Hezekiah did. He came to a realization that his hope wasn't in Egypt, an alliance with the Egyptians. He came to a realization that he couldn't pay off the invading armies. He needed to trust God. And we need to trust God. He came to a realization, the hard way, that his salvation, his deliverance, was not through silver and gold. We need to come to a realization that it's not through our good works that we attain heaven. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Christ. It's only through His blood. The hymn is 7:21.
Save my poor soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for the reminder once again of how you will help your people, how you fight for your people. Help us not to rely upon ourselves and our own strength and our own wits and our own wisdom, but help us to rely upon you and your word and the power of your Spirit, that we might serve you, that we might stand in those times of trial and trouble and danger and discouragement. Help us in all things to glorify you, to serve the one whose name is above every name, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.